We're continuing in our series in the Gospel according to John this week. We come to chapter 15. We'll speak this morning and this afternoon on Christ the true vine. We'll talk about the fruitful branches this morning, and then this afternoon we'll talk about the unfruitful branches and how they're dealt with in God's Word. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word in John chapter 15. We'll look at the first 8 verses. Jesus speaking here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." We cling to the promise in Isaiah chapter 55 in regard to the blessing of God's word. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, an authoritative source, no doubt, at the Hampton Court Palace in London exists the largest known grapevine in the world. It was planted in 1768. So if my math is correct, that's 248 years old. It measures about 13 feet around at its base, and its longest branches are over 120 feet long, producing somewhere between 600 and 900 pounds of grapes each season. That's a pretty big grapevine. Another grapevine exists in Slovenia, in the city of Maribor. It was actually planted more than 500 years ago. Now, it's not as large as the one in London, but it still produces grapes even today, and it's thought to be the oldest vine in the world. And there's another vine. That's not a grapevine, but it exists in the South Pacific. It's called the elephant creeper, and it's thought to be the longest vine in the world, growing at times up to a mile long. Pretty amazing. Really, what do these three vines have in common, except for that now you are more equipped for Trivial Pursuit someday if you're asked about the oldest or the longest vine? Well, these vines are unusual, and they're unusually strong. Most vines don't live to be 500 years old. You see, vines are actually pretty fragile plants. And that doesn't seem to be the case. The ones in your garden or your yard you're trying to kill every year, they seem to always come back. But if you think about the fact, a vine is actually a pretty fragile plant. They have to have help to grow. They have to grow on something. They have to be supported by something. They're not strong in and of themselves. They need something to grow on. Sometimes vines feed off of something else. They'll choke the life out of a tree. A lot of times you've probably seen that as they grow up. They're destructive at times, but it's largely because they're actually so fragile on their own. The Hampton Court vine in London is actually alive today only because they built a greenhouse around it and there are people constantly attending to it. Or it wouldn't have lived that long. So it's kind of a testimony of how fragile it is if you have a chance to see that someday. Isn't it an interesting thing that Jesus describes himself as a vine in our passage? One of the most memorable elements, in fact, of the gospel according to John is in the teaching of Christ. He uses so many very clear and obvious and simple word pictures to describe himself to us. Isn't that gracious? Isn't that wonderful of Christ that he knows that I'm weak and I need something simple to understand his worth? Remember, Jesus compares himself just in this particular gospel to water, to bread, to light, a door, and now a vine. We truly are a simple people. That Jesus uses these beautiful pictures to describe himself. Here in John chapter 15, a vine with branches. Now, not only were water and bread and light obvious and abundant resources, not only in ancient Israel, but in any culture. I mean, everybody knows what water is. Everyone knows what light is. And most any culture would know what bread is of some kind. Well, the same is true of a vine. In fact, in ancient the land of Christ, during his particular time, it was a land of abundant vineyards, especially during his lifetime. You couldn't look anywhere without seeing a vine. And so it's interesting to me as Jesus here is describing himself, it would be hard to imagine anyone not being able to just simply look and see a vine as Jesus was talking. And we don't know that this was what he was doing. We do know on a couple of occasions as Jesus describes himself as water, and as he describes himself as light and a door at times, those things were preached during particular times when it does seem obvious he was pointing at something or describing something as himself. And over again, this image of vine, not only would it have been familiar visually to the people in Christ's time, but it was something that was present all throughout the Scriptures. All throughout the Scriptures we hear of vines. We read about the description just as God's people being described as a vine over and over again. Jeremiah 2, Psalm 80 is another good reference where even Christ himself there is described as a vine. Vines represent blessings in Isaiah 65 and Psalm 128. References just too abundant to even for us to go through and describe this morning. So often that this reference seems to come up again and again in the Scriptures. And so Jesus then is not speaking about some distant thing that no one knows or understands. It's a simple visual image to describe himself and the link that he has to his people. And I hope that we grasp that today, the simplicity really of what we're talking about when it comes to Christ being the vine. Now, one of the amazing things that we've mentioned about vines that they're fragile, they are growing, and they have branches. They have leaves. And what's the primary focus here of John chapter 15? It's a focus on the fruit of the vine. And so that'll be a part of our discussion today. If you think about a vine, partly because of its weakness, having to have something to grow on. If you think about a vineyard, your visual thought of a vineyard is not of vines growing everywhere on the ground. right? Vineyards have stakes and poles and lines set up to support the weight of the fruit that grows on the vine. Isn't it kind of interesting that a vine in and of itself can't even support its own fruit? It's such an interesting visual that Christ is not then a weak vine that can't support his fruit. Christ is a strong, able vine that is able to support the fruit. So the Lord is using this imagery here to describe himself as almost being counter to the way that we would understand a vine that we might normally see. I'm not in that business, I don't know, but I understand that people who work with vines and even vineyards, you're having to constantly attend to them because they're so fragile. They'll, you know, in the parts of the world that they grow or certain climates, you know, it's you can't just usually start a vineyard anywhere in the world. It has to be in certain particular places, certain types of soil, certain types of sunlight, certain types of weather. So it's interesting to me that one of the most beautiful visuals that we gain from a vine is the fruit that comes from it. The fruit that comes from the vine. That's the blessing that comes from it. So let's turn to our passage here and let's see a couple of these characteristics of the vine. And then we'll look at the vine dresser, and we'll try to cover this morning some of the characteristics of a fruitful vine. First of all, we see in verse 1, the Lord says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. So Christ calls himself here in this image, he is the true vine. Now, this is the seventh of Christ's I am statements in the gospel according to John. We've seen a number of those so far. Here, he uses the image of the vine to describe himself. I am. I am the true vine. Each of these instances where Christ says, I am, it describes something unique and wonderful about himself. Something beautiful about his ministry. Something about himself towards us. Some blessing that comes from Christ to his people. As we look specifically at the characteristics of a vine and the image itself, what is a vine? It's a living thing. It's something that branches. It's something that has branches. It's something that grows. It spreads. And so a vine that spreads in a healthy way, it moves outward and it tends to grow out and around. And so it's interesting, a lot of commentators gather from this the growing, thinking about maybe the kingdom of Christ as it grows and spreads throughout the world. A vine is a growing thing. You know, vines aren't usually tiny things. They usually do take root. We've said they're fragile, but if treated in a certain way, they do tend to spread. They spread out. And so I think that's part of the visual that we have here before us. But notice in our passage as we begin, first of all, Christ is the true vine. He's the true vine. Now, when we talk about vines, some vines are great, but other vines are not so great. There are vines in the world that do tend to be very destructive, that will destroy crops or destroy homes. They can even, you know, grow into and break down buildings if allowed to root. So vines can be destructive. Well, what is our Lord saying here? He's saying then that he's not a wild vine. He's not a vine that just happens to grow in your backyard and provide you with grapes. No, Christ is the true vine. He's not a weak vine. He's not a vine with few branches. He's not a parasite that takes over a vineyard. He's not an illegitimate vine that sneaks in where it doesn't belong. He's not a vine that climbs a tree and chokes out the life of it. He's not a vine that destroys, but he is the true, real vine. Jesus is the real thing. In our passage here, before us. This is a message of clarity to the world, to anyone who would hear John 15 and verse 1, to all of those in the world who are searching for truth, something to grasp hold of with their life. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is true. This is a message that I believe would be wonderful for people in our culture to hear. The truthfulness of Christ, the genuineness of Christ. We live in a culture that thrives on the plastic and the fake. But Jesus is real. He gives us here a message of clarity and truth. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? We're so used to being in Christ that we don't think about how different Christ is than the world. He is true and genuine. He is the real vine. He is the true vine of life. George Hutchison says here, what Christ is unto his people, that he truly and really is. Whatever they look to beside him for spiritual support and influence will be to deceive them. Whatever excellency there be in good and necessary things for the use of man, it is all but a shadow of that perfection which is in Christ for the good of his people. How often today do we turn to the world in our time of sorrow? How often do we turn to the world for answers? We don't know how to do this. Let's turn to the world. We don't know how to do that. We turn to the world. Christ is the true vine. And may we have Christ before us today in truth as that genuine source of life. Remember, we're the branches. We're coming to that discussion. But we must be rooted in Christ to have these wonderful benefits we talk about today. So we then greatly benefit from this true and real vine. It is the source of our livelihood. It is the source of our lifeblood. Secondly, in our passage, we see that Christ is united to and beneficial to the branches. This parable that's before us, and we'll look at a couple of other examples this afternoon of similar parables, it's basically a parable about union with Christ. It's a parable about the benefits that flow from Christ to us. And just as we might, we can't imagine a branch torn away from the vine that it will live on its own. So we must remain ourselves connected to the vine. Now, all throughout Christian history, there have been lots of wonderful observations and sermons and even books written about this particular relationship that we see in John 15. James Durham gives a beautiful thought here on the vine, and he's talking about union with Christ. Durham says, there is a mystical union which is spiritual and more mysterious, whereby God becometh one with covenanting sinners, that they become one with him. God by his Spirit dwelling in the covenanter, and the covenanter dwelling by faith in God, which floweth from the former mutually transferred legal union and followeth upon it, whereby God takes hold really of a soul by his Spirit, and then the soul takes a real hold of God by faith. They do mutually embrace one another, as the husband doth the wife by virtue of their union. This union implieth a nearness, a friendliness, an intimacy and familiarity, and it is opposed to distance and the estrangement from God. And I like his discussion of the covenant here in this relationship. Durham says, the covenant really entered into is like a bond to keep the believer near God, glued, as it were, and straightly joined to him. Or it is a cementing with God to speak of. By this covenant, God and sinners are made near and knit to one another and kept from ever separating. There's such a near and straight union betwixt Christ and believers as is betwixt the foundation or cornerstone in the house, yea, as is betwixt the vine and the branches. There's hardly a better visual, really, for understanding union with Christ than a vine and the branches. And there are lots of examples given of this union in the Bible, but this particular one that's before us today is especially sweet. Apostle Paul reminds us as well of this unity that we have in Christ, the truth that's conveyed in this image of the vine in Ephesians chapter 4. He says there is one body and one spirit, even as also ye were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That union that we're speaking about in John 15 is described there. Another good comment here is by R.J. George, and he's speaking about church unity and describing the vine and the branches. He says, this is first of all the unity of a common life, the life of Christ's church. The church's glorious head flows out to all the members of his body. This is the unity of the vine and its branches in John chapter 15. Thus, by a mystical bond, the true members of the church of Christ are held together in sympathetic union, so intimate that whatever affects the humbled member affects every other member of the body. And that's a beautiful thought there, really, that as we're united to the vine, we're also then united to the other branches. And there's a part of that imagery that we often forget. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us grows, we all grow. And we're connected in that very intimate way. So I hope that you see then in John 15, really the intimacy of a vine with the branches. And that's the relationship that we enjoy not only with Christ, but we enjoy it with one another. A couple of more thoughts are here as we talk about the vine. There's the union of vine and branch. We're meant to see that it is a life-giving source of life to the branch. But also here, Christ sustains the branches. Christ sustains the branches. There aren't branches then just falling off and no one knows what happened to them. And you see that saying, if Christ is the vine and we're the branches, then he keeps us. He sustains us. We're connected and we will never depart from the vine. Fourthly, we see that Christ produces the means for the branches to bear fruit. So we're sort of then coming to the discussion about the fruit. Where does the fruit come from? The fruit must come from the life that we get from the vine. And we are, as we'll talk a little bit about this morning, if we have time, there's a lot of confusion in the church about fruit and what fruit is and how we get fruit and where it comes from. Well, it must come from Christ, because the vine itself, in our example, is healthy and strong. So then the branches are lively and fruitful. And so it is, as Christ then is rooted deeply, he is strong. And then he makes us to be strong. And all throughout the scriptures, again, there are examples of the vine being rooted deeply and descriptions of Christ in that particular way. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's our fruit. It's been prepared before. And we walk in and show and exhibit the fruit that Christ has already prepared. Philippians 2, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Fruit's not something that comes from you. It's something that comes from Christ through you. And that's an important part of this image that's before us today. Break the vine away from the branch and set it somewhere, and there'll be no fruit from the vine. Now, there aren't any good fruits on the branches then if the vine itself is not strong, if it is not able to support the fruit. My friends, today the images that are here are clear, but the challenge is here is also clear. What about the fruit in your life? What kind of fruit do you have in your life today? Do you see that connection with Christ in producing that fruit? Christ has provided everything that you need to produce fruit. He has called you to be his branch. He has given you life. He has given you life through himself. And so the question that then comes to us today is, will we be about the business of being fruitful for Christ? Jesus speaks of the Father in this particular parable. I love the way that this connection is again made. Look at the second part of verse 1. Jesus says that he's the true vine, but he says, my Father, in this illustration, is the vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser. The Father, in this sense, is the one who has called and appointed Christ as the vine. He is the supporter and the defender of his people. And so the Father calls him to that work as the vine. The Father sends. The Father appoints the branches that are to be fed by the vine. In a very beautiful way, then, the Lord Jesus here with this illustration, he lays out some very deep theological examples of how he and the Father care for the branches. Jesus has done this all over the place in John the Gospel, has he not? So many times teaching us about the work of the Father. George Hutcheson says, the Father in this example resembleth the husbandman as being the planter of this vine and appointed of Christ to be the head of the elect and endowing him with sufficiency and fullness for that effect, as being also the engrafter of the branches into the stock by bringing the elect to Christ and by giving them faith whereby they are united to him. There's no place in John 15 where we get credit or where we walk away from the equation being built up with pride. This example is all about putting us in our place. Jesus is not building us up here. He's saying, I'm the vine, you're the branch, the Father is the vine dresser. And that's where he's talking to his disciples here as they go forward in their ministry probably near the end of his life. His life on earth. Let's talk about the work of the vine dresser. It's described in verse 2. This is what the vine dresser is doing. This will sort of guide a lot of our talk for the rest of the day. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who's taking away the branches that don't bear fruit? Vine dresser. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So first of all, the vine dresser, he's cutting away the dead branches. This is the removal of those branches that have no fruit. And we're going to look at that more in detail this afternoon. But for now, notice that this is one of the primary works of the vine dresser. Removing the branches that bear no fruit. He determines the difference between the branches. He discerns the difference. He removes the dead branches. And he gets them to their final place where they are to be united to the vine bearing fruit. Now, secondly, and this is fascinating. I think this is one of the most beautiful things, I think, in my own study of this passage that it just really jumped out to me this week, is that the second thing the vine dresser does is that he prunes the good branches. There's only two groups in John 15, right? There are the branches that don't bear any fruit. And then the ones that do bear fruit, they don't live a life of luxury and no problems and nothing ever happens in life, no trials or anything. No, in fact, the image that's described here is one of pruning. Pruning sounds really painful. If we're going to describe ourselves as a vine, pruning is something that involves cutting. It involves removing something. It involves correcting. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in a little more detail this morning. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? In our passage. Why are we pruned? That we may bear more fruit. Well, I'm perfectly comfortable with my fruit without being pruned today. But that's part of the problem, isn't it? That we think that we have enough fruit. And we don't need any more fruit. Why prune me? I'm doing pretty good on my own. Well, that's the work of the vine dresser. It's not your work. It's a beautiful illustration. So let's turn and let's talk then in our remaining time here about the fruitful branches. And look at a couple of the characteristics here in our passage. First of all, the fruitful branches, the obvious observation is that they will bear fruit. They will bear fruit. They have fruit. It's one of those things that we can overlook, but we've already seen that Christ insisted on them bearing fruit. What are the fruits that we're talking about here? I confess, when I was growing up, I grew up in a different church environment. I always thought that fruit meant reproducing. Like for example, witnessing. How many people that you brought to the Lord? And that was the way that I was raised. And we would talk about that kind of thing at church. How many people did you win to the Lord this week? That was your fruit. But I didn't know anything really about the fruits of the Spirit. I didn't know anything about the other things that could have been considered fruit. You see, I had a very narrow view of what fruit in our passage would be. But we see then that the idea of fruit here is actually pretty broad. Fruit can be any type, anything. Let's just talk about some of those fruits. Our faith is a fruit. The very fact that we have faith, it doesn't come from us. It comes from God, Ephesians chapter 2. What about my repentance? The fact that I have repented or that I desire to repent for my sins, that's a fruit. I wouldn't have that were I not connected to the vine. That's a fruit that I have in my life. Sanctification. What about my dependence upon the means of grace, my love for the means of grace, my desire for Christ, the fruits of the Spirit are fruits that come from being connected to the vine. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Gentleness, there's meekness there. Remember we talked about that last week, that different translations of that word. Meekness and self-control. So just grasping our mind around that handful of fruits there this morning. Christian, today, tell me about your fruit. What kind of a branch are you today? Jesus doesn't give us this example that we might just go on about our business and never consider the fact that we might be an unfruitful branch. There's a challenge in our passage. What about our fruit? What kind of fruit do you bear? And I think it's certainly something that we should reflect upon. We'll try to do that throughout the day. The second thing that we see in our passage here regarding the fruitful branches is that they will be pruned by the vine dresser. They will be pruned. There aren't the unpruned fruitful branches in John 15. As I said, there are only two. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. It's interesting to notice, isn't it, about our parable that's before us. One branch is just removed because it bears no fruit. And the other branch that has fruit, it's continually pruned that it would bear more fruit. Now, I know in this illustration that you would agree with me, none of us wants to be the dead branch. None of us wants to be the branch that's pruned. What happens to in the illustration? It's thrown away. It's thrown into the fire. It's discarded. None of us wants to be the unfruitful branch. But at the same time, we have to also confess that none of us wants to be pruned. We kind of have a decision to make here, don't we? If we are to truly be a disciple of Christ, as Jesus describes these branches in our passage, then we will bear fruit, but we will also be pruned. Woe to the Christian who thinks he'll never be pruned. Woe to the Christian who despises pruning. Woe to the Christian who thinks he's fruitful without the pruning. And one more woe. Woe to the Christian who thinks so little of God to think that he will not prune. Strange, isn't it, that we think of God in that way? Oh, why would God ever correct me? Why would God ever prune? The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13. I have that printed for you. Look at this later today. But let's notice here that when it comes to sanctification, that there's a definitely element of pruning involved with sanctification. We read here that they who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified. These are the branches, all right, that we're connected to Christ. These are the branches, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. You see how this pruning happens? The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. I suspect that's why we don't like pruning so much, isn't it? We cling to that sin. We cling to that which shouldn't be in our lives. We're holding on to that thing that's being pruned. And the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man may see the Lord. Do you think that's another reason why we despise pruning? Is we really don't have a grasp on what it is to be truly holy? Christian, today, if you would be discouraged by the pruning, consider that you're still connected to the vine. Consider that you're not one of the branches that's to be lopped off. You're connected to Christ. Don't mistake, then, pruning from being cut away. We get so down at times, we think we're one of those branches on the fire. We're not. Pruning is something that happens. We'll look at a couple of passages that relate to this afternoon, because the Father loves us. We are being pruned. How often we seem to confuse the difference here. Being cut away as a dead vine or being pruned as a true vine. It's hard for us at times. And how often we're likely to think ourselves to be mistreated because our loving Father cares enough for us to prune away our sins. To prune away those things in our lives that need to be removed. To prune away that which keeps us from being more like Christ. Maybe our dislike for pruning is because we're saddened in part because of that which is pruned away. We don't want to lose those things. They're a part of us. We're comfortable there. What's your response to being pruned today? What is your response to the vine dresser? As the vine dresser approaches you to prune you, would you shun the vine dresser? Would you proclaim yourself to be more wise than the Father who seeks to prune you? Would you shun the pruning? My friends, it's a blessing today to be pruned. It's a blessing today that we are being transformed by God into the image of Christ. Is it a nuisance to you today? Are you angry with God as you are being pruned? Maybe sometimes we get so discouraged, we look back on our life as a whole. We look back down and we see that all of my life has been nothing but pruning. And I'm weak and I'm tired of it. What a strange attitude that is, to look upon the vine dresser in that way. We are being pruned that we might bear more fruit. We are being pruned because we're connected to the vine. We are being pruned because we are loved. George Hutchison says, whatever be the imperfections of those who hold inward communion with Christ, yet they shall not be taken away nor separated from Him. For their imperfections and frailties shall endear them to the Lord's care. For such branches shall not be taken away, but only purged. Only pruned. We're not taken away. I want you today, when you think about pruning, to consider the work of the husbandman. Consider the father. Would we presume the father to be less of a pruner than an earthly husbandman? Or an earthly farmer who's just simply going about his work to earn his living? What kind of a farmer doesn't pull weeds? What kind of a vine dresser doesn't prune? We must see that the work of the Father is expected and it is anticipated. What a strange concept we have of God that we would think that He would be a neglectful vine dresser. If He doesn't prune us, there's a problem with God, and that can't be. So the problem is with our thinking about God, that we somehow think that God won't prune. The same way we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Christians who reject the law in our time. Jesus is the only king in the whole world or ever in existence who has no laws. That's their thinking. And you see, what a terrible king Jesus would be without any laws. And that's not true. Jesus gives us laws. He is a king. The same with the vine dresser in our passage. God the Father prunes. In fact, who would prune perfectly except the Father? Your pruning then isn't a mistake. It's not an afterthought. It's not something that isn't wise. It's not a problem. Your pruning is what it ought to be. The problem is with your thinking about the pruning. Your pruning is actually perfect. My pruning is perfect because it comes from a perfect vine dresser. I pray today that John 15 would be encouraging to you as you think about the pruning. How much better would our Christian walk be today if we would learn to love the pruning, if we would learn to anticipate the pruning, if we would learn to see that, hey, we're good Reformed folk, we're good theologians this morning, right? Don't we need pruning? That's what we believe, isn't it? That we're fallen, that we are fallen in sin, we have a sin nature. If we're good theologians, we know we need to be pruned. Prune me! But we don't always match up our words and our talk and our theology with our lives, do we? Those things don't always go together. Maybe they should. If we see here, our fruit should increase. Our fourth point in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. My friends, today, if we have a disregard for the fruit, if we're not thinking about the fruit, if we have the wrong impression of what fruit actually is, we might think that somehow that fruit's unnecessary. If we're never thinking about the fruit, we certainly won't appreciate the pruning in order to make us bear more fruit. Maybe we don't like the pruning because we don't like the fruit. You see, we're sort of trying to hone down in on why we don't like pruning this morning. Maybe it's because we've got a wrong concept of fruit. Maybe even we're so disconnected at times in our thinking that we really don't want to be more like Christ. You see, there are a lot of issues here that we have to deal with in our passage. And if we don't want to have more fruit, well, then we're sure not going to like the pruning. It's only when we see the importance of the fruit in John 15 that we see the importance of the pruning. And then we'll want to be a more fruitful vine. Then we will not fear the pruning. And this is, my friends, that's good theology, isn't it? Really, to see the work of the Father in our lives, that we need the pruning, And then we would see the true condition of our hearts. We would run to the pruning. George Hutchison says it's a rich blessing and reward of fruitfulness in the godly's account to be blessed with more fruitfulness. For this is a promise to them that it shall bear more fruit. Men are then assured that the operations of the Lord's word and spirit upon them and the afflictions and crosses that they meet with are blessed to purge them from their dross when they abound in solid and real fruit. Christian, today I challenge you, I challenge myself to consider the reason for pruning and to consider your response to that pruning. What are our priorities? Do we really want to be connected to the vine if it involves pruning? What is it today that you truly desire in this fallen world? The world itself has supposedly comforts and things to offer, but it can never offer us these sweet fruits that only grow from Christ. Let's look fifthly at the fact that we won't spend time with verse 3, but in verse 3 it says, "You are already cleaned because of the word which I've spoken to you." There's certainly a sense in which we are cleansed by the work of the Lord Jesus, by his priestly work. Matthew Henry thinks here that Jesus is referring to Leviticus 19, which has a reference there to a field that's been planted, that it's not clean until its fourth or fifth year. And so he thinks that here Jesus, at the end of his ministry, that he is saying that you are now to go forward. And I don't know. I just thought that was a really good thought, and I wanted you to think about that this week as you're reflecting on the passage. But he refers to Leviticus 19, verses 23 through 25. But in the case, if we aren't convinced of that, certainly we are cleansed by the work of the Lord Jesus, by his priestly work on the cross. Look at verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." It's interesting as it's described as much fruit, not barely any fruit, but much fruit. "For without me, you can do nothing." We've already talked about what's happening in verse 4, abiding in Christ, being connected to the vine. The branches abide in Christ. They're connected in the sense that they cannot live apart from Christ. We've seen that in our passage. Notice in verse 4 as well, there's a reciprocal connection. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you." That's an interesting thing to think about as you're meditating on the passage. David Clarkson has a really wonderful sermon on this particular passage, and he says, "The elect before regeneration may be said to be in Christ. He is not in them. We're in him." And he's trying to make a distinction there. "Therefore, they are as impotent as others. They were in him when he suffered. For he suffered as a common person, as their representative, so we were in Christ, he is not in us, even as we are said to be in Adam, sinning before we had a being," in Romans 15. "If Christ be not in you as well as you in him, ye can do nothing." That was a great thought there from Clarkson's thought. So as if we look to ourselves today, in the here and the now, and our connection to that vine, we must be connected to that vine to bear fruit. And we're going to talk about some of those theological implications this afternoon. Now, for us today, I wish that we could keep that imagery in our minds throughout our Christian walk, that essential connection to life that is in John 15. Just as another image that David Clarkson gives in his sermon is that if we are apart from the vine, he describes it as being barren, as withering and rotting and falling off. Yeah, that image is there. It's very powerful to think of that branch being cut off there. And if that's true, then if we had that image before us, that's a sad thing to consider.
we are connected to Christ if we're truly in Him, but it doesn't mean that we are not to consider the alternative. Jesus is speaking to His true disciples here in John 15. And He's describing branches that will be cut away. That, in a certain sense, that invigorates us. That gives us a fear of what would happen if we were apart from Christ, because we know apart from Christ we're going to be in that fire. So there's an encouragement that is here. And my friends, today this should cause us to run from disinterest in religion. It should cause us to run from being lukewarm. Why would we have a love for the world when we are bound to the true vine? What a wonderful and yet fearful image that's before us. Sadly, today, because of ignorance of Christ, many people in church have so little knowledge of Christ, they perceive that all is well. And they think that being united to Christ in the vine, if you were to tease that thought out from them, is just going to church. Or I said a prayer when I was 5 years old. To them, that's being connected to Christ. And how sad today that within the Christian church, the larger Christian church, that so much heretical theology has really been spread to give people the idea that somehow they're united to Christ when they are not. To give them the idea that their souls are fine, that they're never supposed to contemplate their connection to Christ, that they're never supposed to mortify sin, that they're never supposed to think about their condition, when in fact, they're actually one of the dead branches. When in fact, they hang by a thread with the Father's pruning blade approaching. And they have no knowledge of it. Partly because of what they've been taught in church. They have no idea that the Father's pruning away those who are not truly in Christ. And even though it's but a moment before they will be removed and cast into the fire, I have no knowledge of it. Do you see the danger today of false theology? Do you see the danger today of preaching and teaching that does not include what we learn in John chapter 15? And I pray today, as you hear the Word of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, I pray that if you are not safe in Christ, that you would heed these warnings. And I pray that you would know that you are connected and living by the life that comes from Christ. That you are a true branch, not a false branch. We'll see this afternoon, the thing that's the scariest thing in this passage is the fact that the branches that are cut away are in the church because they're connected to Christ. You see, we're going to bring that out more this afternoon, but the branches that are cut away aren't growing on some other vine. They are in Christ, and not in a saving way, but in some way, through the work of the visible church, in some manner, they are connected to Christ, and they're cut away. That's a scary thing to think. You could be raised in church and not know Christ. I pray today that you would cast yourself upon His mercy and repent of your sins if you are apart from Christ. There are a number of very particular theological distinctions that are made in our passage that we'll look at more this afternoon. Notice in verse 4, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. I mentioned faith being one of those fruits. You won't have any fruit on your own. Also in verse 5, without me you can do nothing. Apart from Christ and the life that He gives, none of us would have any fruit. The vast majority of theology and churches today that call themselves Christian in our world, they blatantly defy the theological underpinning of verses 4 and 5. In fact, most churches in our own land, men are told that they're good in and of themselves. Men are told that they have faith in and of themselves. In fact, many are told that they even have the ability to seek and to choose God on their own, by their own wisdom, by their own ability. And all the while, God is simply somehow waiting in the background for us to do something so He can respond to us. That's not the message of John 15. In fact, the confession of faith is very clear in bringing out the words of the scriptures that man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to do any spiritual good accompanying salvation. And so, as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, he is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. My friends, this is the theology that's taught in most churches, is the opposite of what is happening in John 15. We come today to admit that we have no ability in and of ourselves, that we will bear no fruit apart from Christ, that we'll know nothing apart from Christ. That is the message of John 15. That is the word of Jesus himself. I pray today, then, as we close our time, that we would be humble. There's no room for pride in John 15. We don't come away from this equation patting ourselves on the back. We're just branches bearing fruit through Christ. And if there's a lot of fruit in our lives, wonderful, more glory to Him. It's not because I have anything to offer. It's because Christ is bringing forth more fruit. And He is pruning me through the work of the vine dresser. What a blessing that we should see that as today. I pray then that as we close with verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Christian, today I pray that you would find your hearts encouraged by our diving into John 15, by looking at the details of this beautiful illustration, this parable of Christ and the vine, the Father being the vine dresser. If you are strong in Christ, feeding always upon Him, living upon Him, and bearing much fruit through Him, then these words today will be words of life to your soul. I pray that you're encouraged with John 15. Now, maybe there's a problem today. And we've looked at some hard things. Maybe if there's a problem with your fruit bearing, maybe there's a problem you need to deal with. Here is the instruction that we need to hear in order to discover the problem. It's likely because we are not connected to Christ as we should be. Maybe we don't even know what fruit is. It's such a foreign thing to us. I pray today that you would see your life being strengthened by your connection to Christ. If there is no fruit, I pray that this would be a time of reflection and mourning. And this afternoon we'll go into more detail with the fruitless branches. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help us to always be feeding upon Christ. May our connection with Christ be strengthened. May our fruit be noticeable. May it be abundant. And may it increase. And may our hearts long for the pruning that you so lovingly give to your people. Grant us thankful hearts for Christ, we pray. The vine, the true giver of life. In his name, we humbly pray. Amen. Amen.